Well, good morning, everyone. If you are new here, a special welcome to you. My name is Alex. I'm the pastor of Cascades. We exist to help lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. When you think of silence and solitude, what comes to your mind? Is it something that makes you uncomfortable? Is it something that you wish you actually had more of in your life because it's not enough and it's just so loud? Maybe you just feel like you don't even have time for it at all. I wonder, what if silence and solitude is where we're supposed to find strength and joy to go out into our tasks, relationships, and responsibilities that make up our daily lives? What if silence and solitude were like this gift that belongs to us? We just need to be available to receive it. We're in this series called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, based on John Mark Comer's book of the same name. And last week we said hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life. We looked at Luke chapter 10, and we looked at Mary and Martha, and these two different ways. And we said if there's a follower that most resembles us, it's Martha. And Martha's distracted and worried and upset about many things. And the effects of that on our life is terrible, because what ends up happening is we are unable to love. See, hurry and love are incompatible. Hurry actually deforms us. It makes us into people we were never meant to be. And hurry makes us unable to be present to God, to others, and even to ourselves. And so we said, what's the solution to this? Well, it's to take the posture that Mary does, which is to sit at Jesus' feet, to center her attention, her life on him. And how does she do that? How did she learn that? Well, she learned it from Jesus. I think she looked at Jesus' life and his words in Matthew 11, where, to paraphrase, he says, come to me if you're tired and weary and burned out, worn out. Get away with me and I'll show you how to really live. Watch me. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Keep company with me and I won't lay anything heavy on you. There's this whole thing of come to me, watch me, learn from me. And that's what we're doing. We're trying to take a master class on life and on hurrying from Jesus so that we can be the people we were made to be, love the way we were created to love, and be present to him, others, and even ourselves. And so today, we're going to look at this practice of silence and solitude. And it turns out that it's something that Jesus made a practice of and regularly returned to in his life. So the first passage we're going to look at this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, very beginning of it. This is what it says in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Next passage we're going to look at is Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35. This is how it reads. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And one more passage. We're going to look at Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 15. This is what it reads. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Father in heaven, we ask that as we draw near to you today, we would meet you, that we would hear from you. Would this practice of silence and solitude be something that we not only hear about, but actually live out and experience with you? That we would be able to love people the way you made us to be present to others and you the way you made us to be. In your name we pray, amen. Here's what you need to know. Silence and solitude are the starting place for Jesus' ministry and mission. Silence and solitude are the starting place for Jesus' mission and ministry. Silence wasn't this irregular, occasional practice for Jesus' life. It was a regular, central, vital practice to his life, his mission, his ministry. It was where things started, and it was where he often returned to over and over again. In these three passages we've just read, there's this Greek word, I'm going to butcher it, ereimos. It's translated differently in English. So you'll see it show up as wilderness, solitary place, quiet place, lonely place, desolate, uninhabited. And so in Matthew 4, it's the word that we see in English as wilderness. We see it as quiet place and solitary place, and we'll see it again in some passages afterwards. What's interesting about the Gospel of Luke is one author has noted that it seems the more Jesus increases in his popularity, the busier he gets, the more he actually withdraws to this quiet place and prays. That's amazing if you think about it, because if we look at our own lives, that's not what we do. The busier we get, the more that's going on in our lives, what do we normally do? Well, that's that quiet time, that quiet place with God's one of the first things that goes out the window. But that's not what we see in Jesus. And some of you say, well, yeah, well, because Jesus didn't have kids. Jesus didn't have a job. Not the job that I have, at least, right? Jesus, you know, he didn't have a wife. Yeah, but he was Jesus. He was God, but he was also human. He needed this space, this quiet place. If you reread Mark chapter 1, Peter finds Jesus and yells, "Everyone's looking for you." And any of you who know what it's like to try to find some quiet, some reprieve from everything, and you get interrupted, you know what that's like, to get interrupted. Maybe you could thought you could have that at work. There's this one spot you could just kind of scurry off to and hide, or at home, and then you're found. And they're like, "There you are." And you're like, "Oh, right? We need you." See, Jesus needed silence and solitude. He understood what it was like to have intense demands on your life. In fact, if anyone would understand it, he would understand it most. And he also understood what it was like to be interrupted in it. Yet he continued to pursue it. Why? Because in that time, he could actually hear the words of his Father and live in the love that his Father had for him. Let me give you a working definition of silence and solitude. It is the intentional time in the quiet to be alone with God and our own soul. It's the space we make for God to love us and to transform us into people of love. It's the intentional time in the quiet to be alone with God and our own soul. It's the space we make for God to love us and to transform us into people of love. And there's these two parts here, right? There's the in the quiet and there's alone with God. In the quiet means external and internal silence. External silence, you know, it's literally like no noise around you. That means that down the hallway, it's quiet. It's what you'll notice if you wake up really early. It's so quiet, you just hear like a hum. Sometimes maybe you are, you're driving somewhere, you finally stop. Maybe you're in a parking lot and it just feels so quiet. There's no real noise around you. That's what we're talking about when it comes to external noise. I have two kids, 3-year-old and almost 10-month-old. Our house is never really quiet in the day. One of them is usually screaming while playing or screaming while crying. The other is banging some kind of kitchen utensil on our TV waiting for us to catch him. The other day, it was my day off, Linz took the oldest out and I was at home with the youngest and managed to put him down and he passed out for his nap. And it was daytime, and there was something beautiful. It was quiet. And I remember just being like TV wasn't on or anything. I was like, "God, thank you. Thank you for this moment, this little reprieve." Why? Because it's so contrary to what is my normal experience at home. But you know, you don't have to have kids to live with constant noise. When you're driving, the radio can be on the whole time. When you go for a run, it's a podcast. While you're cooking or cleaning, there's music going. The TV's on all the time. There's always some kind of noise around us externally. Do you ever wonder if maybe one of the reasons why we do this is to drown out the internal noise? You know what I mean? That noise in our head, the running commentary in our heads on everything. It was almost as if in your mind, you've got your own little mini documentary going on that's being narrated the entire time. So in your mind, you just have these nonstop thoughts about this and that, work, your coworkers, your car, your home, sports, thoughts about that guy or girl maybe you're interested in. You're reliving a conversation that you wish had gone better, thinking how you could have had a wittier response. Maybe you're thinking about how you could kind of like get revenge even. You're thinking about all the hypotheticals, worrying about all the what ifs. John Mark Comer says that the internal noise is like this wild animal in need of taming. It's like this clutter of the mind. External noise is actually pretty easy to turn off, but what about the internal noise? That's so much harder for us. With our hurry that we often are caught in, and then this internal noise, it makes sitting in silence so hard. Because even when we finally do stop and you start to hear all those thoughts and things, it's uncomfortable. It can even be painful. We need both, though. External and internal silence. And we also seek to be alone with God. And see, solitude is to be alone with Him and ourselves. It's not the same as isolation. See, solitude is engagement with God, but isolation is just escape. Solitude with God is safe. Isolation, though, is dangerous. Now, where do we get this kind of understanding from, that it's to be alone with God, to be in His love, to become people of love? Well, if you look at the context around Matthew chapter 4, right before Jesus is led into the desert, something very important happens. So if you go to Matthew chapter 3, at the very end of it, in verses 16 and 17, you see what happens. I'll read it to you. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, this is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. This was a powerful moment where God publicly affirmed Jesus' identity, where God declares His love for His Son and how He's pleased with Him. And notice, Jesus hasn't even started His ministry. Jesus hasn't even done anything. He hasn't chosen any disciples. He hasn't done any miracles. Jesus hasn't gone to the cross and resurrected. And the Father is saying, this is My Son. I love Him. I'm pleased with Him. This is His identity. And what happens immediately after that? Well, that's what we just read at the very beginning, was Matthew 4, where the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, into the quiet, the solitary place. And He's there for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting, praying. And after that time, Satan comes and he tempts Him. And look at how Satan tries to tempt Jesus. He attacks His identity, His sense of worth, and he offers Him an alternative way of fulfilling God's mission. Satan, to paraphrase, says, hey, are you really the Son of God? Well, we just know what the Father said to Jesus, right? Jesus just spent the last 40 days and nights in God's presence, and the Father said, you're My Son. I love You. I'm pleased with You. And now Satan's coming, hey, are you really the Son of God? Turn these rocks into bread. Jesus is like, I live by God's words, not just food. Satan says, are you really the Son of God? See if God rescues you. Jump off this ledge. And Jesus basically says, I don't have to prove it. I know Him. He knows me. I trust Him. Jesus says, I'll give you all the kingdoms, all the splendor. All you got to do is worship Me. Basically, take another pathway. Don't take the Father's pathway. Take Mine. And He says, get away from Me. There's only one that we are made to worship, and He's the Lord. Where does Jesus get all His resilience to stand and resist Satan? Well, He just spent these past 40 days in the very presence of His Father, listening to His Father. See, we often think of this moment as really just like, oh, Satan, of course he'd come. Jesus is hangry, probably even kind of lonely, you know, and he's coming and he's trying to tempt Jesus, and he's all weak. But what we don't see is that Jesus has actually been in the very presence of God, His Father, for this whole time. He's actually strong. He actually knows who he is. He's been hearing the words of his father affirm him. And out of that place, he's resisting and resilient. He's been strengthened by the love of his father. See, Jesus, yeah, we say, okay, he's perfect. He's fully God and fully man. He's the image, in Colossians it says, of the invisible God. Yet he's also the image of what humanity was supposed to be. He shows us what humanity was meant to be. And it's out of that silence and solitude with God that Jesus has the strength to resist Satan. And here's why this matters. Because if Jesus needed silence and solitude, so do his apprentices, his disciples, his followers. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. This is how it reads. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Great, right? Pretty exciting. I want to rest, and all these people are following me. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And by this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already late." He tells them to send them away. What's fascinating about this context here is Jesus has sent out his disciples, and he says, "Look, I want you to go out preaching, teaching, healing, basically doing his work." And he says, "But I want you to depend on God. So I don't want you to take a bunch of things, like you got to be all prepared." And they do that, and they come back, right? And it tells us that they're reporting to Jesus everything, but they're kind of tired. They haven't really had a chance to stop and rest. So Jesus says, "Come, get away with me to a quiet place." As they're trying to do that, this crowd sees them, beats them to the place they're trying to get to, and they're like, "Great." And Jesus doesn't say, "Great," like I do. What does he say? What does it say? It says that he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so he begins to teach them. The disciples will see it's getting dark, it's a remote place, and say, "Hey, like Jesus, you need to get rid of these people so they can go get some food." But everything Jesus has been teaching them up until this point is that I want you to be people who depend on your Father in your activity as you serve me, but also in the silence. And they don't see that there. But Jesus then goes on to say, "Hey, what do you guys have? I want you to feed them." And then they have this bread, and you see this miracle happen. And right after the miracle happens, it says in verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So there's this picture where he's trying to teach them to get away, to be silent and have the silence and solitude with God. But he's also doing it himself. Now, Jesus would have been understood as many things, but one of the key things he would have been seen as at this time was rabbi. He would have been seen as a rabbi. And the word in Hebrew for being a follower or a student of your rabbi was talmidim. And when you were a talmidim, you had three goals with your rabbi. You wanted to be with your rabbi, you wanted to become like your rabbi, and you wanted to do what your rabbi did. And this is the same goal for those of us who say we're followers of Jesus. We want to be with Jesus. We want to become like Jesus and his character, what he's like, his heart, his disposition to God and to others. And we want to do what Jesus would do if he were living our lives. And this is exactly what he's trying to do here. Jesus, look, says, these guys are going to be and have the keys to the church. They're going to be the leaders of the church. So he's training them to be with him, to become like him and do what he does. So yeah, they're going out to preach, to do all these other things. They come back excited and tired and says, yeah, and you also need to learn how to rest, how to be in the presence of the Father. Because that's where you're going to find your strength. That's your starting point for your mission and your ministry and the place you're going to have to return to regularly. It's where he fills you up. But not just that. For those of us who seek to practice, it's also where we get to live out the truth of the gospel. It's where we're saying, in our stillness before God, that it's not based on anything that we do. It's not our serving or our knowledge that gives us the ability to be in the presence of God. It's Jesus. When we put our trust in Him, we don't earn the Father's love. The Father already loves us, but what Jesus does is has reconciled us to the Father. He's redeemed us. We were estranged from God, but in Jesus, when we put our trust in Him and His life, His death, and His resurrection, we become children. We're no longer estranged. We're adopted into His family, and we sit in the presence of God. See, Jesus, the one who lived the life we were meant to live and died the death we should have died in our place for our sin, His death and resurrection, it healed us and our world. The gospel says that, see, because of Jesus, God is so pleased with us. We're adopted. He says, I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. And it's not anything of your doing. It's this gift. And when you sit in silence and solitude with Him, this is His disposition. This is a gift. When you put your act of trust in Jesus, the words of the Father to Jesus become your words too. He speaks them over you. They become your identity, a child of God. I love you. I'm pleased with you. This takes time for us to believe, to receive, and it's so easy for us to forget. Now, some of you know my story, how God changed my life up at Anvil. It was up at Anvil in this upper field, in a forested area, just beyond the soccer field, where my life was transformed by the love of God. And it was the first time I practiced silence and solitude, and I had no idea that's what it was. I was 19 years old. I didn't know what to expect. I was just told to go be alone for 15 minutes and expect that God would speak. Now, I knew the story of Scripture. I knew what Christ had done for me. I knew about it, but I wasn't following Jesus. And I was like, all right, I'll do this, but it's kind of weird. And I was just living my own life, but trying to just say, okay, I'll go along with it. And I struggled to focus in the silence. All the internal thoughts and ideas running through my mind. One of the key ones, as I was trying to focus, was I was trying to keep my eyes closed. I was kind of worried that some kind of animal would attack me in the forest. Now, you know Anvil. If you know it well, there's not very many animals there, right? But I was thinking, like, what if, like, a bird, like, flies and attacks me? Or, like, what if, like, a deer comes at me? Or, like, a bear, right? Like, and so I couldn't focus. But I didn't try to ignore that. I didn't try to push it out. Actually, I acknowledged what I was feeling, what I was thinking, what I was afraid of, all of these thoughts. I acknowledged them before God. I realized, actually, I don't really trust God. But He had supplied my every need. I didn't obey God. I didn't acknowledge Him in my life. Yet He knew me inside out. He knew me, like, better than I knew myself. And I didn't really even know Him. Like, I knew about Him. I knew the story. I knew the good news. But I didn't know Him. And you know what's fascinating about that moment in my life where I saw that? You'd think maybe you'd have, like, this great sense of despair. Actually, what I experienced was amazing grace. It was an awareness of His love, that in that place, He was still pursuing me. In that place, He was still calling me. That His disposition towards me was that of love. I'm not abandoning you. I'm calling you to more. I want more for you. This isn't what you were made for. I saw how gracious He was. See, those internal thoughts that were distracting me were actually bringing me to see my pain, my problems, and in the process, I actually got to see His love. Despite all of my own life, He was still there. He was still seeking me, still loving me. Oh, what amazing grace. When I've been here 10,000 years, whatever it is, I won't be able to stop singing of his grace. And it was that day that he changed me by his love. That was the day I said, I'm going to be your apprentice, Jesus. I want your way. It was that day he was saying, Alex, you're one of my sons. I love you. I'm pleased with you, not because of anything you do, but because of the life that you hope that you were called to put in Jesus. And that day is when I started to seek to become like him, to do what he does. Looking back at that moment in my life, I see how God was leading me. And the words of David from Psalm 131, I really resonate with it. Maybe you do too. It says this, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. See, silence and solitude, it's this pathway for experiencing and resting in the love of God. And look how David describes the love of the Father of God. He actually describes it like a mom, and you are the baby. This newborn baby that's just been fed. Those of you who have seen little babies and they've just been fed, you know how what they are when they're kind of like milk drunk, right? They're so cute. They're so content, at peace, gazing lovingly at their mom. They're so full. And that's the picture of what God wants for you with him. That's what's available. So full of hope because you know who he is. That's the life he wants for you. It's such an intimate, dependent, joyful connection. It's on offer for you. And it's meant to be your nourishment. This is what Jesus wants for us. But many of us don't practice it or haven't practiced it. And so the results are that we often feel distant from God, and we actually live off of other people's spirituality. We feel distant from ourselves. Maybe we don't feel like we really know ourselves. Like someone's like, how are you feeling? And you're like, I don't know, man. I'm not good with feelings. Don't ask me. We feel anxious. Anxious about what? Everything. What isn't there to be anxious about? My job, my family, my kids, all of it. The weather, it's terrible. I just feel anxious. And in that place, we get exhausted. And in our exhaustion, we turn to our escapes of choice. And last week we talked about this, those different escapes that we choose, many of them being, you know, socially acceptable. But we're so exhausted, we don't actually have the energy to do things that we need in our life to bring life, to be in God's presence. And so we choose many times easier things because we just don't have that energy for it. And in that exhaustion, we become more easily tempted. Finally, we become emotionally sick as we start to live from a surface and not from the core of who we are. This isn't the way we're meant to live. This isn't what God wants for us. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this then? Well, I think there's two options. We can continue to ignore the gift and the practice that's available to us, or we can recapture this and return to this practice of Jesus and experience life with him. We must practice silence and solitude. And I just want to say, like, this is probably one of the hardest spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, whatever you want to call it. It's probably one of the hardest ones to actually do regularly. It's so contrary to so much of our lives. And remember, silence and solitude is the intentional time in the quiet to be alone with God and our own soul. It's the space we make for God to love us and to transform us into people of love. And I get it that for many of us, our lives, our jobs, all of it feels like it works against this. And so we feel like we can't. Like it's impossible to live unhurried at work. You're dealing nonstop with clients and the demands of your employer. I got young kids, I can't. My family, my parents, I'm trying to take care of them, and there's just so many demands even after I get home from work. I feel it. What I want to say is, this will look different for each one of us depending on our season of life, our jobs, your personality even. If this feels overwhelming for you, but you desire it, then I want you to take the perspective of an apprentice who is trying to learn. And so they're going to try to experiment and practice these things to see what works for their season of life, for the way they're wired, because they want God. So you're not seeking perfection. You're seeking to actually practice this. Let me give you just some suggestions on ways you can go about introducing this into your life. There's a great book. It's super simple and very practical. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day by Peter Scazzaro. And it basically walks you through how to practice silence and solitude together with some scripture reading, some prayer, and just and one question that you usually ask per each time. And you do this twice a day. You can do it in the morning, in the afternoon, and then you do one in the evening. It's 40 days. Now, I've been using it. It's really helpful, and I'm not trying to like stick with it perfectly. I'm just trying to actually get in the habit of regularly doing this, making this a rhythm of life. Because it actually does bring life. It's making space for God. And so that book, again, is Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day by Peter Scazzaro. It's like $15. It's just a helpful one if you're looking for something that will give you a framework. But aside from that, let me give you some basic ways to do this, and then four exercises you can try this week. And for that, for this stuff, I'm just going to read through here. I have some... All of this is written out in detail, and so if you're part of a community group, you'll have this already emailed to you, but if not, and you want to try to practice this, we're going to have some copies in the back for you. So the first thing is you need a time and a place. If you're going to practice this, you need a time and a place. The place that's actually going to be quiet and distraction-free as possible. Some people have like a chair by a window, or maybe if you're not into, it's not easy for you, but be still because you're just more of a doer and less of a just like being still, then maybe that means you're going out for a walk or a run. This could be in the morning. You can give yourself 2 minutes just to be quiet and alone with God in your living room. There's no music. You want your phone not anywhere near you. It's not going to help you. You don't need music. And you can just say, God, I'm here. I know you are. And I'm trying this out. You are love, and I want your love. So you could do that at home. You could try it at work when you're overwhelmed and you're feeling like you're losing it on your break. Go sit in silence, maybe in your car on your break because it's one of the quietest spots. Maybe you're just going for a walk on your break. During your commute, turn off your radio. Drive in silence. Like drive, make sure you drive, but you want to be aware of his presence. What I'm trying to do here is not trying to say there's one specific way and understand that some of us, this is, you're all going to be in different places. And some of you are like, this is so easy. Others of you are like, this is terrible. Like, I don't want to try this really. Again, if you are more of a doer than a thinker, then going for a walk and just being present to God and listening might be a lot easier than sitting in your living room. The point is to be present to God and to allow him to love you because he does. And this isn't about winning or losing or succeeding or failing. This is about practicing. That's why we're calling it a practice. And resist saying it's not for me. Like, I get it. You're more contemplative. That's not me, though. Resist saying that. Be patient with yourself as you try this. It takes time. This is what John Mark Comer says. Start where you're at. Start where you're at, not where you should be. If you can only do 5 minutes, great. Start there. And gently move forward. Beware of idealism, perfectionism, or overreaching. We grow through small incremental acts that in time become habits that eventually become character. This happens over years, not days. So be gracious with yourself. Second is try a modest goal. Try 2 minutes. And you're like, that's all I can do. Okay, cool. Try that. If you can handle that, maybe try for 10 minutes, you know, if you feel already like you're more comfortable with, try 10 minutes, you know, 3 to 5 times a week. If you're doing this already, maybe try to make it something you do every day and consider increasing your length of time. Now, let me give you 4 exercises. I'm going to go over 2 in detail, and then I'm just going to list the third and the fourth, and if you want to read them, it'll be available for you in the back. So here's this first exercise, and I would just say, as you listen to them, maybe pick one you want to try out this week. breathing prayer. In silence and solitude, we attempt to both quiet external noise and internal noise, but internal noise is obviously the hardest to quell. Henry Nouwen called it like monkeys that are on a banana tree in your brain, you know, that's just going off. In this first exercise, then, we're going to focus on breathing to calm our mind and to descend into the heart of God. So we're going to put away all distractions, and we're going to get into that time and that place we've chosen, and we're going to seek to be comfortable, and we're actually just going to watch our breathing, our exhaling and our inhaling. This isn't new agey. If this seems foreign to you, many followers of Jesus who engaged in spiritual disciplines were doing these things. Maybe it's not familiar to you. It doesn't mean that it's crazy heretical. It's not, okay? So watch your breathing, exhale and inhale, and watch your breath enter in and out of your body, this temple of God. Your mind might go to a ton of different places. That's okay. Don't worry about that too much. Thirdly, you want to pray and be aware of any of the maybe emotions that you have going on. Maybe it's sadness, your need for control, anger, fear, discontentment. And imagine that as you exhale, you're breathing out those different things. And you just acknowledge them. Lord, I breathe out the sadness I'm feeling over this relationship with a family member. Lord, I just acknowledge the anger I'm feeling towards this person, that I feel discontent over this, and just acknowledge each one of them. And then what you want to do is actually imagine as you breathe in the very opposite of those things. But Father, I actually pray in your peace right now. I want to breathe in the peace that comes from you, the contentment that I can only find in you, the joy that only comes from you, all these things. And then you're just going to finish by abiding, by just sitting there and allowing God's love, his compassionate love, to fill you. This could honestly take 2 or 3 minutes. So that's not a ton of time. And if you do 2 or 3 minutes, that's amazing. You did a great job if that's the first time you've ever done it. The second thing is this. This is the second exercise. It's a feeling and listening prayer. It's somewhat similar. Our emotional pain isn't something we want to deny or avoid. Emotions are a place where we can actually meet God with and open ourselves up to him in new ways. So step one, we're just going to put away our distractions, get into that time and place, and get comfortable. Second, we're going to let ourselves feel. So we're just going to acknowledge those things. It doesn't have to be big emotions. It can just be what's there. We don't want to run from the negative ones. And then we're going to pray about them. And the point here, again, is to be honest about where we're at. So it could be if we're feeling great, there's not anything bad, we praise him. If we just feel like thankful over things, we just give thanks. If we're anxious, then we give it to him and he asks for his peace. If we're feeling unsure about our future, we say, God, I need your direction. And we can just sit in the tension of not knowing what's next. And then we listen. And this might not be something you're familiar with, but God can speak to us. And he often speaks to us through scripture, through community, but his spirit can speak to us too. And I think this is something that always needs to be carefully weighed in relation to what we know about God in scripture. And it's something that we don't just do on our own, we do it in community. And so we have other people speak into that who know Jesus and know his word, but he can speak to us. And so one of the things you can quietly ask is, hey, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me today? You can ask him, how do you see me? Or what would be pleasing to you today, Father? And if nothing comes to your mind as you just sit there listening for a period of time, you can just pray and think through Psalm 23 on God's compassionate love. See, often these are ways of God coming to us with his presence, and he meets us in that place. The third is Lectio Divina, which is basically Latin for spiritual reading. This is a way of reading scripture with specific aim of hearing God's voice over your life, and there's 4 kind of movements that go through. It's less about technique, though, and far more about a heart posture and pace. And the basic idea is to get into a quiet place, to read scripture slowly with your ear open to God's voice through the text. It's not like a Bible study. That's a different and great practice. The goal here is to actually take the next steps and hear what God is actually saying to you when you do this. And the fourth is just retreat. Short daily times of quiet, These are key to our emotional health and our spiritual life, but some things can't be rushed. Relationship with God takes time to cultivate, and retreat is an exercise in which we set aside a longer time, like a day, to rest and meet with him. Now, why would we do any of these? Because some of you are like, okay, these are not for me, Alex. Thanks, though. Because this practice is all about coming into the very presence of God who is already pleased with you because of Christ. The goal isn't in any of these to check off a list for the day. Done, I feel pretty good about myself, feeling pretty holy. Let's go on into the day. I can do my other tasks now. Thanks, Jesus. That's not what this is about at all. It's about coming to Jesus who is holy and declares you holy. The practice isn't so that God will be pleased with you. It's actually so that you can sit in the presence of the one who is pleased with you, who loves you and calls you his son or daughter. It's this pathway to receiving the love that the gospel actually has afforded us with. And the end result of this is transformation. It's transformation. We become, over time, like Jesus. When we allow God to love us, we're transformed into people of love. And that love changes us. And we can love people the way we were made to. I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to invite Jonathan to lead us into communion after that. But we're just going to do this a little bit and just make some space for it. So, Father in heaven, we want to come to you right now. We know that your heart is actually to be with us, that you love us, that we were made for life with you, and that you've been present here the whole time. And our desire, Lord, is to become people who are like Jesus and who live lives like he did. And so we want to quiet ourselves right now. Father, I ask that you'd speak to your people. You know the different situations that we're all facing. And if there's a word you just want to speak over us through your scripture, through a phrase or an image, would you do that right now? We just say we're available. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, the gift that Spirit is in our lives, that you have made your home in us. And for those of us that we want more of this, would you just continue to teach us, to give us grace for ourselves, to see ourselves the way you do? Now, Lord, as we take communion, Lord, we want to meet with you too. Thank you for the life we now have in Christ. In your name we pray this. Amen. Jonathan. Jonathan.